Good morning. Welcome to Cornerstone. It's good to see all of you this morning. We're getting ready. We're excited to get ready to worship. Would you all stand with us as we start? Amen. Let's give God a hand this morning. Before you're seated, take a moment, say howdy to your neighbor, shake hands, fist bump, hug, something like that.
Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Cornerstone. Hope you are having a wonderful Palm Sunday. That's what this week is. It's the week where we celebrate Jesus entering into Jerusalem, the final week. And this morning, we're going to be talking about the cross. We've been studying the book of Mark, and we're on our journey to the cross, and we're talking about that this week. Next week, we're talking about the resurrection and Easter. And man, it's just a wonderful time of year when we get to reflect on the greatness, the goodness, the love of God for us. Again, welcome here to Cornerstone this morning. When you came in, you got a worship guide, just a few things, announcements here, upcoming events. As always, just if you have questions about this stuff, it's on our website, so you can always kind of get on our website and check things out. Youth tonight's a little bit different time. We're having a scavenger hunt, so we're meeting from 5 to 8. That's 6th through 12th grade. Here, the info's in the bulletin. We have our Discover Cornerstone lunch. That's our lunch where if you're new here, you can find out a little bit more about who we are, what we believe, get to know us a little bit. And so it's after the second service. And if you want to, if you didn't pre-register but you're interested in this, be sure and talk to me right after the service and let me know. We've got Easter, we've got a full weekend of activities planned. And so we've got Saturday, we've got some fun stuff for the kids. And then on Sunday morning, we have a communion service at 7:30 a.m. And then we have breakfast after that, and then we'll have our normal services at 9:15 and 11. And here's how you can help me out. If you would, just please think about this week who you could invite to join you next week. Easter is just, it's amazing. One study said that 80% of people who don't go to church are open to someone inviting them to go with them. And just think about that for a minute, that the reason that most people don't go to church is because nobody has ever taken the time to invite them. So be thinking about who you can invite. We'll give you, if you're on Facebook and stuff like that during the week, check it out. We'll give you there's some things you can share. All week long, we'll be putting stuff up about Easter that you can share and invite your friends. So anyway, that's we're expecting just a great weekend. We know that God is going to move whenever the gospel is preached, and I'm excited about next week, and I hope you guys are too. And then finally, the Ministerial Association in Galax, they have a during lunch from noon to 1, and they do this, and they usually end a little bit before 1, so if you're on lunch break, you've got time to get back. They have a daily lunch, and it's going to be at First Christian Church this year. We're doing the food and music tomorrow. So if you are interested and are off during lunch, and even if you would like to help serve, you can talk to me after the service, and we'll get you plugged in there. Two last things. We have a bunch of dishes in the cafe area that if they're yours, please kind of check back there and get them and grab them. We're trying to clean up a little bit, and we need to get those sorted out. And then one last thing is that many of you know that Cornerstone is an elder-led church. And what that means is I'm not the only pastor. Elders also serve as pastors, as shepherds of the church. And from time to time, we ask the congregation to be thinking about nominations for new elders. And we have a kind of a training period that can last up to 6 months before they're officially come on. And so we're already thinking about new elders starting in January. So if there's someone here in the church that you want to nominate, you can just write their name on a communication card, and you can drop that in an offering box for us and let us know. And we'll share a little bit more about that over the next few weeks. But just be thinking about that, be praying about who would serve as elders in the church. So that's all I think I've got on here. I think I mentioned everything. Again, this morning, we're going to be talking about the cross, and the cross is significant because it's really the greatest event in all of history when you look at the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the one thing that separates Christianity and it separates Jesus from anybody who's ever lived. That he not only lived a perfect life, he died on the cross to save us from our sins, but he rose from the dead, and he is alive. And that's what we're celebrating during Easter, that he is not dead, he's alive. So if you would, let's join me in prayer, and we'll continue. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you this morning. We thank you that we can celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive, that through the cross, Lord, that our sins have been paid for, that we have been forgiven, that we have been set free. And because of that freedom, we can worship here in this place, and we can celebrate the fact that Jesus is our Lord and he is our Savior. This morning, help us to worship. Help us to be thankful, to be grateful about what Jesus has done in our lives. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
As Mike said, the cross is the one thing that separates Jesus from all the rest of the religions of the world. You know, it's the best part about it is Jesus didn't stay dead, like he said. He's alive now, and that gives us a chance to, although we're dead in our sin, it gives us a chance to have new life and to be resurrected with him. Would you guys stand as we sing this morning, and just think about that as we sing the song that, you know, through the cross, Christ has overcome. He's overcome everything.
His blood ran down for me. How the Father's heart was torn as his only son was slain. But the earth would soon rejoice from the place where hope was laid. For the Lamb has overcome, everlasting love has won, in eternal praise we the Lamb has overcome the world. By His Spirit we are raised to the fullness of delight. In a moment we'll be changed, forever glorified. For the Lamb has overcome, everlasting love has won, in eternal praise we will lift him up. For the
He washed it white.
Father God, we thank you for this time of worship. We thank you for paying our debt, Lord. We thank you that we can have new life through your Son. We thank you, God, for the cross, for the resurrection, Lord. We ask, God, that as we listen to Mike's message this morning, that you would speak through him, Lord, that his words would be your words. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For the last 8 weeks, we've been going through the book of Mark, and we've been asking ourselves this question as we've gone through the book: who is Jesus? And I hope that you're starting to get a clearer picture of who Jesus was and who he is today. And this morning, I mentioned earlier, it's traditionally celebrated as Palm Sunday. And Palm Sunday celebrates when Jesus entered into Jerusalem that final week. We read about it in Mark 11 when he says things like, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." The crowds are all cheering, and "Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." And it just made me think about the excitement as he was entering the city. I'm kind of a nerd, I guess, a little bit. And so, like when Apple has their big announcements on their computer stuff, like I watch those announcements live on the computer, and like, oh, what are they going to come out with? And it's amazing because, like, when they announce them, everybody, oh yeah, that's wonderful. You know, everybody's cheering and everybody's standing up, and it just made me think: can you imagine? I mean, the excitement when Jesus entered Jerusalem would blow that away. It was so much more than anything we could imagine. I mean, everybody cheering, and he's riding in. They're laying palm branches down and celebrating. He's coming, the Messiah. He's coming to save us. He's going to set us free. And so they're yelling, "Hosanna in the highest." So, I mean, this is the celebration of all celebrations. James Emery White, who's a pastor down in Charlotte, he shares this. He said, "Palm Sunday is the celebration of Jesus that Jesus really deserves. But yet, Hosanna quickly turned into crucify him." It was one of the most tragic turn of events, perhaps second only to the fall, where humans turned from worship to rejection. But that's what Palm Sunday calls us to remember. After Jesus entered to acclaim, he moved to clear the temple. Not willing to succumb to a celebrity culture, he made it clear what the demands of following him would entail. And that's what changed Hosanna into crucify. People were confronted with the weight and the consequence of God. They had to choose a tame God or a real God. And now it plays out again, not in human history, but in our lives. And I couldn't have said it better. The people in Jerusalem were faced with a choice. Do they follow a tame God or a real God? And that's the choice that we are confronted with today in our lives. The truth of the matter is, following Jesus, as we've talked about, the cost of discipleship, it's not easy. There's a choice that we each have to make. And as we learn more about who Jesus is, we learn more about what it means to follow him and what it means to lay down our lives, to pick up the cross and follow Jesus. And I want you to think about this morning is what Jesus endured on the cross. It was exactly according to God's plan. The horror of it is really the glory of it, that Jesus is dying the death that we should have died so that we might live, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could experience new life in Christ. Jesus is our substitute. He died our death. He fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy about the Passover lamb who saves us with his blood. He's the covenant keeper who seals us with his blood. It said that, you know, we read that he is our propitiation. He endured our condemnation. He bears the wrath of God that we should endure. And Jesus did all of that, not out of obligation, but out of love. And this morning, we're going to be in chapter 15. So if the book of Mark, if you got your Bibles, you can go ahead and flip there. And chapter 15 is really a continuation of 14 of the trials and the story of Jesus leading up to the cross. We see in the midst of false accusations, the beatings, the cruelest form of punishment, we see that Jesus shows compassion. We see that he is calm. Even towards those who are persecuting him, even towards those who are beating him and mocking him, we see compassion. And we see that everything that Jesus does is so that we could have a relationship with God the Father. There's really five things this morning I want to pull out of this passage and kind of help us to understand. The first thing is simply Jesus was silent so that we could be heard. Jesus, he suffered silently. And when we start seeing this, and we can pick it up in verse 15 of Mark 15. It says, as soon as it was morning, the chief priest held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council. And they bound Jesus, and they led him away, and they delivered him over to Pilate. And Pilate asked him, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered him, and he said, you have said so. And the chief priest accused him of many things. And Pilate again asked him, have you no answer to make? See all these charges, these many charges that they bring against you. But Jesus made no further answer, so that Pilate was amazed. For most of the trial of Jesus, he was silent. And even when he did speak, he just simply turned back to his accusers and says, that's what you said. And we see Jesus, even when he was beaten, he didn't give them any cause to do so. He didn't bring any of it all. He was just silent. When he was ridiculed, he didn't return the insult. I don't know about you, but when somebody makes fun of you, For me, the one emotion that I probably struggle with the hardest is that ridicule or being accused of something that you didn't do. Do you struggle with an anger or an indignation that if somebody accuses you of something, whether it's your motive or something that you did, and you say, but I didn't do that. That's when we get defensive. That's when we get angry. And we see as Jesus was being accused, he remained silent. He remained calm. And why is that? He spoke nothing because there was really nothing more to say. He had already spoken God's truth, and they had already rejected it. And so he revealed the kingdom of God. And what did they do? They turned their back on the kingdom of God. He revealed the Messiah, and yet they rejected him. He performed miracles, and yet they did not believe. And so there was really nothing more to say. When they nailed him to the cross, he continued to speak words of forgiveness and compassion to those who were even crucifying him. And here's what I want you to realize, that Jesus was silent so that we could be heard. He hears us when we say, Lord, save me. He hears us when we pray. He hears us in our pain and our suffering and as we cry out, because he's a God that listens. He's a God that cares. He's a God that does not have to defend himself. In 1 John 5, it says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. One of the greatest promises in all of Scripture, that we can know we have eternal life. And verse 14 says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, what does he do? He hears us. See, we serve a God who hears us, who cares about us, who listens. And on the cross, as he was silent, it just proves that he is his care, his compassion, his concern for all of us. The second thing as we keep going in this passage that we learn is Jesus was crucified so that we could be forgiven. And this is where the story takes the tragic turn. Verse 21 says, they compelled a passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of a skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And then they crucified him, and they divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucified two robbers, one on his right and one on his left. So now we come to the part of the story where it's time for Jesus to be crucified. And now, up to this point, he had already been beaten. He had had his hair pulled out. He had been flogged with a whip. It was he was bleeding and he was hurting and he was losing dramatic amounts of blood here. And his skin was just raw and opened up. And now they ask him to carry his cross. You see, crucifixion was the most cruelest, the most painful, the most humiliating form of capital punishment in the ancient world. Rome had perfected this technique just to maximize the suffering. This was not just, capital punishment today, they try to make it quick. And this was not, this was the exact opposite. This was humiliating. This was painful. They wanted you to suffer the most that's possible. The Roman Cicero said the very word cross should be far removed, not only from the person of a Roman citizen, but from his thoughts, his eyes, and his ears, that the mere mention of them, that is unworthy of a Roman citizen and a free man. He's saying that even the thought of a cross should be removed from your mind, from your thoughts, from your eyes. It's so cruel that we shouldn't even talk about it. We shouldn't mention it. We shouldn't even see it. We've kind of domesticated the cross a little bit. You know, we have crosses in our churches. We wear crosses around our neck. We kind of sanitize the cross. And we forget how cruel, we forget how extremely painful and the suffering and the shame and the humiliation. And I think, you know, in the Gospels really don't even talk a lot about the cross. And I think it's just because the people reading the Bible in the first century, they already knew about it. They didn't need to be reminded of how terrible it was. And I just want us to think about this a little bit. The crucifixion, it was really almost, I would call it a form of advertisement. The person carrying the cross, it made an example for everyone to see. And so it was all about the making it a spectacle. It was all about people standing around and watching and hurling insults and shame and just think about that. The cross, what Jesus carried was probably the horizontal cross beam. The vertical part would be mounted in the ground, and he would carry the horizontal beam. And most people would say that it weighed around 100 pounds. And that's what Jesus was forced to drag and carry. And after he'd been beaten, he had trouble doing that. And so what did they do? They looked for someone to help him and someone to carry it. And they found someone in the crowd. It was Passover week, so they couldn't use a Jew, so they found a visitor, a Simon from Cyrene, which is northern Africa. And one of his sons, in church history, we learned that one of his sons, Rufus, was a church leader. So from this one brief encounter with Christ, we see the life of Simon forever changed. Jesus was taken to a place called Golgotha, meaning the place of a skull. This was outside the city, and it was along a public highway. Again, to make a spectacle of it. They wanted everyone to see. This wasn't done in secret. This wasn't done in private. This was done right out for everyone to see. And as a, you know, and so he was crucified on the third hour. That's around 9 a.m. And just to mock him even more, they wrote out his charges. They nailed it on the cross, the King of the Jews. And they crucified two criminals with him, one on his right and one on his left. Ironically, just right before this, we see James and John asking, "Lord, we want to be on your right and your left-hand side." And Jesus told them, you don't even know what you ask. And here we see that Jesus is saying, and wait a minute, when you're at my right and my left in glory, you don't even know what you ask. You think about the crucifixions, and you know this was you could only be crucified as a Roman citizen could only be crucified if Caesar gave the order himself. It was reserved for the lowest of criminals. It was just such a terrible way to die. We even have a word in our English language that came from the cross. Excruciating is a word that comes from the word cross. It's just almost unimaginable. We look, and I mean, some of you guys know this, but I think it forces us to think back and the inhumanity of what happens on the cross when when they hung Jesus on the cross. Imagine this: all his back had been beaten and whipped, and it's against the rough wood. And you just think about this: when the nail was driven through the wrist, it would hit the nerves, and he would start losing incredible amounts of blood. Made it almost impossible to breathe. When you were hanging on a cross, you couldn't breathe. And so you had to push yourself up to breathe. And every time you pushed yourself up, it would scrub the back. And it was just, I'm not trying to be graphic, but just think about that for a minute. Just think about the pain that Jesus went through. The lack of oxygen, since you couldn't breathe, would lead to muscle cramps. And it would make it even harder to breathe. And you're pushing down on the nail-pierced feet. And just think about the pain from that. And each effort to take a simple breath was agonizing. And that's where Jesus was. Martin Luther wrote, "When I consider my crosses, my tribulations, and my temptations, I shame myself almost to death, thinking what they are in comparison to the suffering of my blessed Savior, Jesus Christ." So as we sing on Sunday morning about the cross, we're thankful for the cross because it's on the cross that God demonstrated his love for us. But don't ever forget the horror of the cross. Don't ever forget the inhumanity. Don't ever forget the pain, the suffering, the shame that Jesus went through. Don't sanitize the cross. Don't be desensitized to it when you forget about the sacrifice that Jesus made. Colossians 1 says this. It says, "For he has rescued us." This is what Jesus did on the cross. He rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And the parallel passage to this over in Ephesians 1:7, it says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace." Through his death, through the cross, through his blood, we have forgiveness. And Jesus loved us so much that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I just want us to not forget that Jesus was crucified so we could be forgiven. The third thing as we keep going is that he was rejected so that we could be saved. He was rejected so that we could be saved. Verse 29 says, "And those who passed by, they derided him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Aha, aha, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross.'" So also the chief priests with the scribes mocked him to one another, saying, "He saved others. He can't even save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And those who were crucified with him also reviled him. Just think about this for a minute. At this time, this most shameful of times, when he was hanging on the cross, bleeding to death and not able to breathe, that was the time that they started hurling insults. That was the time that they used to mock him. There's no reverence here. There's no respect here. This was the time they're just shouting out. The crowd, the religious leaders, they're cruel. They're being bullies here. They're just shouting out anything they can think of, making fun of, "Hey, you saved everybody else. Just come down off the cross. Hey, we would believe you then. You say you're the king. Prove it." While he was dying, they were just continued to ridicule him. They challenged him to come down from the cross, saying, "Hey, we'll believe then. Just do one more miracle. Then we'll believe." How ironic. These men, they claimed they would believe if he had come down for the cross. But get this, we believe precisely because he stayed on it. Because he did not leave, he did not forget his mission. He did not come down off the cross. The two robbers who were crucified with Jesus, here we see that they were taunting him, that they reviled him as well. However, we read in Luke later, before the end of the day, that one of them had a change of heart. He saw something in Jesus that moved him from insulting him to trusting in him. And so we learn from him that it's never too late to turn to Jesus and to be saved. Jesus turned to him and he said, "Father, you know, remember me when you enter your kingdom." And the robber and Jesus turned to him and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And I want you to realize that it's never too late to be saved. You've never reached the point where you've done too much or that you cannot be forgiven. And I think sometimes we give up on people, and sometimes we even give up on ourselves. And what we see at the cross, Jesus was ridiculed, he was mocked, he was rejected. And yet that just shows us again that no matter what we've gone through, it's never too late. The temptation to come down from the cross, it's the same one that Satan had been throwing at Jesus since the wilderness. It's the same temptation that he faced just a few hours earlier in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed, "Father, take this cup from me, if it's your will." At the last moment, Satan is still trying to persuade Jesus to reject the cross, to abandon God's plan. But even though Jesus was faced with that temptation, he still chose you. And again, let's personalize a little bit. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was thinking about us. He was thinking about, even as he was taking on our sin and our shame, he was thinking about us. Isaiah 53, written 600 years before Christ, it was prophecy that predicted what Jesus went through. He says he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and we looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses that he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion. He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be made whole. He was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own, yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. Just a poignant reminder of what Jesus did on the cross. He was rejected so that we could be saved. So we keep going. The fourth thing here this morning is that Jesus was forsaken so that we could be accepted. Verse 33, "And when the sixth hour had come, there was a darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And some of the bystanders, just hearing it, said, behold, he's calling Elijah. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and kind of stretched it up to him to drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down. At this point, Jesus had been on the cross for about 3 hours. And suddenly, about noon, darkness engulfed the whole land until 3 o'clock. This is not a solar eclipse. The Passover is held during a full moon. This is a miracle of God. Then when Jesus was hanging on the cross, all of nature almost stood still. The ninth plague in the time when the Israelites were in Egypt was a 3-day period of darkness, followed by the final plague, the death of the firstborn. And to me, this just is a reminder back to the Jewish people. It's an announcement that God's firstborn, his beloved son, the Lamb of God, he was giving his life for the sins of the world. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? The weight of sin. Just think about this for a minute. While Jesus was on the cross, all the sins of the world, of all time, all the evil, all the evilness, all the terrorist acts, all from everyone that has ever lived, Jesus took on him the sin of the world. Even though he had lived a perfect life, he was the spotless lamb, and yet he took on himself all the sin of the world. 2 Corinthians 5 says, for our sake, God made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus took on our sin. Our sin was imputed to him, and we received in exchange his righteousness. The great exchange took place. He received our sin. We received his righteousness. And Jesus took our sin on himself, and he paid the price for each of us. And that price was separation from God. The pain of the cross, the nails, all the torture that he went through was nothing compared to that moment when God the Father turned his back on all the sin of the world. The Father refused him. What agony that was for Jesus when Jesus cried out, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was forsaken on the cross so that we wouldn't be. He was forsaken so that we would be accepted by God. The cry of verse 34, to me, it's the most heart-wrenching thing in all the Bible. My God, why have you forsaken me? It was not a crying out about physical pain or confusion or even death. It was the cry of the Son of God who is now experiencing something he had never known his entire life, separation from God. Tim Keller says this. He says, this forsakenness, this loss, was between the Father and the Son, who had loved each other from all eternity. This love was infinitely long, absolutely perfect, and Jesus was losing it. Jesus was being cut out of the dance. Jesus, the maker of the world, was being unmade. Why? Jesus was experiencing our judgment day. My God, why have you forsaken me? It wasn't a rhetorical question, and the answer is for you and for me and for us. Jesus was forsaken by God so that we would never have to be. The judgment that should have fallen on us instead fell on Jesus. God separated from God. Kind of hard to understand. It's something I don't think we'll ever have a full comprehension of what happened, but it's something that we should be thankful about. He was forsaken so that we could be accepted. And the fifth thing, as we keep going, is the final thing this morning. is that Jesus died so that we can live. He died so that we can live. Verse 37, Jesus uttered a loud cry. He breathed his last, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw this in a way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." And there were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James the younger, and Joseph and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him. And there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. So Jesus let out a loud cry. Almost certainly it was the same cry that was recorded in John 19, verse 30, when he said, "It is finished." Atonement has been made. Our sins have been covered. Our sins have been atoned for. The wrath of God has been taken on. The work of salvation is complete. As evidence of this, the curtain in the sanctuary was split in two. And don't miss this. It was from the top to the bottom. This was God at work. Again, another miracle. The curtain in the temple, it separated the people from the Holy of Holies. It separated the people from the presence of God. Get this. This curtain was 8 feet high, 30 feet long, and 9 to 12 inches thick. We think of a little like fabric curtain. Some rip. This was like a foot thick, and it ripped from top to bottom. The symbolism here is incredible, right? When we look at the temple, one, I mean, just seeing this happen, we can tell that this is a miracle in and of itself. It separates the people from the presence of God. So when that veil was torn, it's saying now we as people, we have access to God's presence. That we don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through a mediator. We have direct access to the God of the universe. It also showed that the barrier of separation was sin, and that sin has now been paid for on the cross by Jesus. And so through Jesus, we can boldly, we can confidently enter into the presence of God. Hebrews 10 says it this way. He says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place." Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. By his death, Jesus opened up a new and a life-giving way through the curtain into the most holy place. And since we have a great high priest who rules over God's house, let us go right into the presence of God with sincere hearts, fully trusting him. For our guilty consciences have been sprinkled with Christ's blood to make us clean, and our bodies have been washed with pure water. So we see when the veil was torn, we can now boldly enter God's presence. And so when we pray, guess what? God hears you. When we gather here, God is here with us. Why? Because now he does not live in a temple made by human hands. He does not dwell in the Holy of Holies. He dwells in our hearts. Changes everything. It changes how we relate to God, how we talk to God. It changes how we hear from God and how we listen to him and how we discern his voice in our life. And when Jesus cried out, he breathed his last, the Roman centurion said, "Surely, surely, I've never seen anything like this. Surely this man was the Son of God." Throughout this series, we've been asking this question, who is Jesus? The centurion, he understood. He got it. He understood who Jesus was. And now the question that for each of us is the same one. Who is Jesus? Do you understand? When we look to the cross, do you see what he did for us? When all hope seems lost, we still have hope. Why? Because he was silent so we could be heard. He was crucified so we could be forgiven. He was rejected so that we could be saved. He was forsaken so we could be accepted. And he died so that we could live. When all hope seems lost,
I saw a video several years ago, and I don't think I've ever shown it here at Cornerstone. And preparing this week, I thought, man, this would be a great week to introduce you to kind of a sermon from years ago. It was a pastor that lived. He died back in 2000, and this sermon was from back probably 50 years ago. But he was preaching about Sunday is coming. And now it's Friday, but Sunday is coming. And the praise team's going to come back up while we watch this little video here.
It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter's asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sunday's are coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scarlet. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary. His blood dripping. His body stumbling. And his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning. And evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, the earth trembles, the sky grows dark, my king yields his spirit. It's Friday, hope is lost, death has won, sin has conquered, and Satan's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard, and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming.
As we talked about the cross, and maybe today you're here and you think, man, this is kind of depressing. And to think about the suffering that Jesus went through, here's the good news. Sunday's coming. And next week, guess what we're going to talk about? The resurrection. When Jesus wins, when he conquers death, We receive new life. This is why I want you guys to invite people next week. But here's what I want you to know. Wherever you're at, if hope seems lost, you have hope, and it's in Jesus Christ. He proves on the cross his love for you. No matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what you... Just know that Jesus loves you. He came, he died on the cross for you, and that today you could be set free. Would you guys pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, it may seem like only Friday, but help us to know that Sunday is coming, that we can have new life in Christ because of what Jesus did on the cross, that he demonstrated his love while we were yet sinners. He died for us. So this morning, as we celebrate something that seems like it should not be celebrated, the horrible death that Jesus died, help us to remember why it's called Good Friday. It's good because we received new life. It's good because Jesus loves us. It's good because Jesus took the punishment that we deserve. Lord, help us just to be thankful and grateful. Lord, this morning, we just stand in awe of your love for us, knowing that you did pay the price for our sin. Lord, I just thank you. I praise you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus, then don't leave here without making that decision, without putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. If you've got questions about how to do that, about what it means to be saved, then I'm going to be standing in the back. I would love to talk with you, to pray with you this morning. But we're going to celebrate the fact that Jesus paid the price for our sins, that he loves us, and that we can be saved, we can be accepted, we can be redeemed by what Jesus did. Would you guys stand with me as we worship?
Savior, say, my strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. See?
God, we praise you this morning. Thank you for paying the debt that we could never repay, Lord. We thank you for enduring the cross. We know, God, that Jesus was fully God, but he was fully human, so we know that he felt every bit of the pain that came with carrying the cross, being hung there, all our sin on his shoulders, Lord. We thank you, God. We ask, God, that as we go through this next week, that we would be excited about it. What's going to happen next Sunday? We celebrate your resurrection, Lord. Help us, God, to reflect on that this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.